The message tonight is taken from the chapter that was read, especially the account in verses 11 to 17 of the widow's son in Nain. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right. In Welsh, we say Nain. But if I say Nain, then please bear with me. The first miracle that the Lord Jesus performed in that he raised from death a young man. This was the first of the raising to life. The land had not witnessed anything like this for 900 years. The last one happened during Elisha's ministry, and that was about 900 years before. Now, a great preacher was speaking in the CU mission in Sydney a few years ago, and he had lost his voice, which was a worse infirmity, I think, for a preacher than toothache. And all he was able to manage was croak through his gospel message, and he didn't think that much would happen afterwards. But over the years, the number of letters he received from people saying how they had been touched during that meeting made him realize that it was indeed in human weakness that God's power is made manifest. And even if I manage to croak the gospel tonight, then may the Lord use that in blessing us. Now, what we have in this chapter is a very pathetic, in the old sense of the word, scene. Is it not a veil of tears, this picture? Here is a widow to begin with, and they didn't have a welfare state in the land of Israel, and this widow had lost her son, who was probably the one providing for her. So there's a double whammy. You're a widow with very little means, and then you lose your provider, but more than that, the one that you're closest to. To lose a child is obviously far worse than having somebody older die. And furthermore, she didn't have any descendants to carry her name forward. And again, in Judaism, that was a shame upon a family not to be able to carry on your lineage. And so this is truly a very sad scene that is before us. And I want us to begin here with this funeral procession. They were going to bury this young man in the cemetery, which was outside the walls of the city. The settlements in the Middle East, the old ones, still have the walls and the city gates. And so as this open coffin, Maureen was telling me this afternoon about a funeral she attended in Moldova, and they still have open coffins there. You see, in this country, we are kind of trying to keep death away from us. People don't die at home anymore. They die in hospital. We no longer talk much about death, and we certainly don't want to make it part of our everyday life. But they were much healthier in Bible times. And so they were displaying their grief, and they had the corpse in this open coffin. And you can imagine this procession, the women wailing, the mother especially full of grief and hopelessness. What's going to happen to her now in the future? And I want to start by calling this the procession of death. That's what it is. They're going in one direction, the procession of death. And my friends, we are all in that procession. One part of the Bible, I can't remember which, says in the midst of life, we are in death. We may try to fool ourselves that we're going to be in this world forever, but the moment we're born, we're already on the path to death. And when you reach a certain age and you're reading the obituaries in the Times, you begin to see that a number of the people that have died are younger than you. Now, that really gets you thinking, or it should. So this procession of death. Now, you may have come in here tonight wanting some help from the church, and you will say to yourself immediately, well, there you go. That's what this church is about. It's depressing, morbid stuff. Oh, no, it's not morbid. It's realism to face this fact that man is appointed once to die. And there's no point in play acting. I remember being in a funeral once, and I was up in Thornhill waiting for the cortege to arrive, and I had this picture in my mind. I could see them coming slowly. I could see one of the funeral directors walking in front of the hearse, and it suddenly came upon me, this is play acting. We are going through this performance. It doesn't do anything to the one that has died. It doesn't give any hope to those that are left behind. It's simply a performance, and that's no good. That can't stop this procession of death. Now, let me widen that application. In many ways, and so many of the entertainments of this world, just trying to do that, to anesthetize us to the pains of this life, and to make us forget about that one reality, and to drug us with happy things, so that we don't think about the big issue. Well, my friend, the role of the church isn't to play act. It isn't to entertain. It isn't, in the words of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, to leave the real world behind, to pull down the blinds, and just to have a good time. Oh, no, it's not that. It's to face the issues. And I don't know anybody else that is facing them. And to bring a hope. Unless there's something that can offer a hope in the face of death, I'm not interested. I'm sure you have come here tonight with the same desire. So this is where we need to start. Now, here I am as a preacher, just as I'm talking about the most important of things. We have this mic playing up. Let's see how we proceed. Here am I. Preach, said Baxter, as ne'er to preach again, as a dying man to dying men. What I'm trying to say is this, we're in it together, this procession of death. I'm not a cut above. Those of us who are Christians, we don't have the answer. I can't stop this procession. You can't stop it. You may try to fool yourself, but you're going down that road. And I want to mention this before I move on to my second point. The destination. Now, this should really sober us. Where is this procession heading? Well, the grave. What is the grave? The grave isn't the end. If it was, then it wouldn't be so bad. If death simply means cessation of life, then what have we got to worry about? If life is a veil of tears, then is it not a relief to be released from it? But this is what the Bible says. Why is there death in the world? It's not natural. We're not meant to die. That is why you've got this tension. We all know in our hearts that there is eternity in us. We all know that we are going to live forever, not on this earth, but we are here for eternity. And yet we know from reality that one day we're going to leave this world behind. The soul is going to be rent from the body, and the soul is going to go on to an eternity. Now, why is there death? It was sin that brought death into the world. The soul that sins shall surely die. This is why the devil has a hold on us. It's because we've turned away from God, the giver of life. And that's what sin is. It is rebellion. And the devil says, I've got you now, and you're going to die. Death is separation. We've already died spiritually. We're separate from God spiritually. And one day there is physical death, separation of soul from body, and that will lead to eternal death. Separation from God, from goodness, from heaven to hell forever and ever. Now that's the destination of this procession. Everybody being born into this world is a sinner, and because of that, it leads to eternal death. These are just facts. I'm not here to defend them. I'm here to state them. This is how the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15. For since by man death came, for as in Adam all die. And I want us to see that before it's too late. This is why we need to be saved, in order to be delivered from hell and saved to heaven. Very well then, this is the scene. We have this procession of death. Now let me just plead with us here. Don't you realize it is indeed a veil of tears? As you get older, you know, life isn't rosy. It's full of problems, and it gets you down, and often you can't do anything about them. I've lost count of the number of times I've visited those who are in mourning, and I can't bring the loved one back. I don't have the power. This procession can't be stopped by us. Well, why are you here tonight then, Pastor, if you can't do anything about it? Well, as we sang in that hymn, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. This church, myself, can't do anything, but we know a man who can. Ecce homo, behold the man. Now then, let's continue with this picture. Here is the procession of death coming out of the city of Nain. And then in the other direction comes this other procession. And this is the procession of life. And this procession is meeting the procession of the funeral of the young man at the city gates. And who is heading this procession? Oh, no ordinary human being. If the Lord Jesus Christ was just a man, he would not have been able to do anything about death. He would have been in exactly the same position as you or I. He might have given comforting words. He might have played some music to soothe the sorrows of the people. He might have given some money to help this poor widow, but he would not have been able to do one thing to deal with the last enemy. But the reason why I'm in this pulpit tonight is that Jesus Christ is more than a man. He's the Prince of Life. And so even though we're in the procession of death, Jesus Christ is leading another procession, the procession of life. And that's why he came into this world. He said so himself, I have come that they might have life, and life more abundance. What a saviour. Now, how did he do it? It's no play acting, right? No play acting here. The soul that sins shall die. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." What did he do? The devil has got us. Sin makes us belong to him. Death is not going to let go of its prey. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Who can release us? What did Jesus Christ do? He obviously comforted this woman. But did you notice in the reading, he did something that he shouldn't have. He came and he touched the open coffin. Do you know your Old Testament? There was one thing a Jew was not supposed to do. It would make them ceremoniously unclean to touch a corpse. And here is the Son of God incarnate. That's who Jesus Christ is. The only pure human being to have ever walked this earth. He's touching what God has declared unclean. And he commands death to release its prey. Why? Because he has dealt with sin. I find in this touching what is unclean a picture of something far more important. Jesus Christ is not play acting. This touch is pointing forward to one great event that he came to do. His one mission in coming to this world was to go to that cross. And it was hanging on that tree that he touched what is unclean, your sin and mine. I think I quoted this morning in my prayer. He took our sins and our sorrows and made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Oh, I want to read again from 1 Corinthians 15 because I left out some very important words in those verses that I read. Yes, it is fact that by man came death, but it's fact as well, by man, capital M, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, yes, that's true, it's even more true, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. How can it happen? Oh, listen to this. I've said it on many an occasion. There are not many perks being a minister of the gospel in these days. But what job offers this? To be able to stand before an open grave and say, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" There's job satisfaction for you. To be able to face the last enemy and to say, "You've been defeated." Not because of anything we are, or certainly because we've done something. It's because of Christ. Listen, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he took the sting of our sins. He gave death its final verdict. He is the victor. Mr. Higham wrote these words. Can you say them? See Christ, the victor, raised. He's conquered death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So, oh, what good news. The procession of death. Who can stop it? Nobody. But King Jesus, the Prince of Life, and he is able to say, "Release your prey. All who are in me are made alive." Now, I wish I had more strength to be able to look at that. But that's our hope, my friends. This procession that Jesus Christ is leading here tonight. That's what it means to be a Christian. We have been raised to spiritual life in him. I was blind, but now I see. I was dead, but now I am spiritually alive. And that is what we desire for everyone here. How can it happen? Well, look at what Jesus did. How did he bring life to this young man? Well, he said something even more remarkable. Young man, I say to you, arise. The word of God. He said to a corpse, get up. Do you find that strange? You should. I think it was Mr. Spurgeon who put it like this. He spake as if the man had been alive. This is the gospel way. He did not wait till he saw signs of life before he bade him rise. But to the dead man, he said, arise. This is the model of gospel preaching. In the name of the Lord Jesus, his commissioned servant, speak to the dead as if they were alive. Now, I am sure that there are a number of you here tonight who are spiritually dead. There is not a sign of life. What I'm saying is complete nonsense to you. Death is absolute. It's not as if a person has a weak pulse or something, and all you need to do is shake them up a bit in order to get them to wake up. Now, that's what the slumbering church needs. But if a person is spiritually dead, it takes a miracle to raise them to life again. And as I said, I can't do that. I can't stop this procession of death. And it doesn't matter what we may do as a church. It doesn't matter who we may have to preach here. Even if we had an angel from heaven, nothing would happen unless Jesus Christ came in. When Jesus enters into our work, then things begin to change. And so all I'm doing tonight, I'm giving his word. I can't do anything else. I'm saying, in the name of Jesus Christ, arise and go to him and receive life. Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded by the fall. Jesus ready stands to save you. And listen to this. What a combination. Full of pity. Pity. Now we show compassion to those who are in trouble, who are grieving. But that's all we can do. But this is pity joined with power. What a combination. Not only is he compassionate, but he can bring life into death. We sang in our first hymn, he speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. That's what we need, for the Lord Jesus to speak in his word. That's all that is needed to raise somebody to spiritual life. That is why a croak of a preacher who has lost his voice, if the Spirit of Christ is in the croak, can be more miraculous than many an eloquent sermon. That is why a preacher in the 19th century, testing the acoustics of a building by simply repeating the verse, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world," if the Spirit is in that reciting of the verse, a worker in that building is converted, raised to spiritual life on the spot. That is why somebody said to me, one of the most powerful sermons they ever heard in the open air was a preacher standing and saying, "It is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief." The word of Christ, but the Spirit
in the Word.
Well, our time is going. Jesus Christ was passing by. This is what somebody else said. This is a lovely thing. The mere spillings and droppings or drippings. Doesn't sound right, does it? 21st century ears. The mere spillings and drippings of the Lord's cup of grace are marvellous. Here he gives life to the dead when he's en route. Isn't that wonderful? He wasn't going to Nain. He was just passing through. More than that, no one asked him to do anything. This widow didn't even plead with him to raise her son to life. I don't think she was expecting anything. And yet, of his own initiative, he performs this miracle. Now then, my friends, this is of great encouragement to those of you who have sons and daughters here tonight who are spiritually dead. They are no longer in this place. They may be at this very moment so far from the things of God that you've nearly given up hope concerning them. But it doesn't matter, because Jesus Christ can meet them where they're at, and all he needs to do is say the word, and he will bring life out of death. That should encourage us to pray. And even when we can't pray, because in this veil of tears, sometimes we're too sad to pray, Jesus Christ can intervene. That is why, if you have come in here tonight, and if you are thinking, I can never be saved, I haven't done anything that will merit salvation, Jesus Christ can come to you where you're at, and in a moment he can open your eyes to see it is not what we do, not our works of righteousness that saves, but his one work on the cross. In a moment he can do that. That is why there is no gap between when we call on him to save us and when we are joined to him by faith. You don't even have to come and see me in the vestry in order to be saved. You don't have to go home to think about it. You don't have to do a Christianity Explored course. All those things are good things in themselves. But what I'm trying to say is this: the moment you put your trust in Jesus Christ, that instant you receive new life. We're going to sing in a moment, O happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. It was a happy day for me in 1990, February the 25th, when after striving for months to believe, I tried to believe, but there was an insurmountable obstacle. I did not feel faith. And in my room in Pantycelyn Hall of Residence, I got on my knees and said to the Lord, I give up. I just can't do it. I'm dead spiritually. And that moment, my eyes were opened and I saw, you don't have to. I have done it all for you. I have lived the perfect life. I have paid your debts. And you know what? I've done it because I love you and because I will save you, and he can do the same to anybody here tonight. May this be a happy evening in the veil of tears. May the procession of death for someone here tonight be stopped in its tracks by the one who brought life to Nain. May he bring life to Cardiff as well, for his name's sake.